Of God's Word, open it to John chapter 8. Get your sermon notes out or pull them up on the Bible app. And while you're turning there, earlier this week, it's no big news to all of you, but earlier this week, Val Kilmer, the actor, died at age 65. And one of his more memorable roles in his long acting career was that of Doc Holliday in the movie Tombstone. And I don't have to say his famous line. All the guys my age or close to it are already thinking of it. The iconic line that he says in the movie, he says, "I'm your Huckleberry." That's right. Meaning I'm the one you can count on. I'm the one who will get the job done. I'm the one who's here to do what needs to get done. You know, that's a great example of saying a lot by just saying a little. Communicating a very powerful statement with very few words. Well, that's what we're going to see today in John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus, in just a couple of sentences, communicates some very powerful truths. He says some very powerful things that carry great significance. In a statement that's not very long, Jesus says a lot. We're going to see that Jesus makes a claim about himself that those people listening at the time would have thought was audacious and even outlandish. We're going to see that Jesus gives us a command and even a comfort, but what we're also going to see is Jesus tells us that in him is where we find life. So that's a lot to get out of just one verse. So let's check out what Jesus says in his second I am statement. John 8, verse 12. It says, again, Jesus spoke to them, talking about the crowd, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, this is Jesus' second I am statement out of John's gospel. He's going to make seven I am statements. And with each one, he reveals a little bit more about himself, that he is the Messiah. He is the one people have been waiting on. He is the one people need to believe in. That's the theme of our Easter message, our Easter series, is he is. And we're seeing that that Jesus is who people need to place their faith in. So like I said, it's a very short statement, but Jesus communicates a lot. And the first thing we see, if you're following along in your outline, point number one is this: Jesus' light outshines and outlasts all other lights. One of the first things we see in this, Jesus says to them, "I am the light of the world." Now that's a huge statement. That's a big statement. Like I said, Jesus is revealing a little bit more about himself all through John's gospel, revealing more and more about him being God's son, God in the flesh among the people. And this statement about being the light of the world, that's a big, big statement. You know, first, and we didn't talk about this last week, but with each of these I am statements, there's a connection to what Moses and God are having this conversation back in Exodus. And Moses asked God, "Well, who should I say sent me? I am." God says, "Tell them I am sent you." So when Jesus says over and over, "I am," there's a little bit of a connection that probably would have sparked in the Hebrew people's minds. But second, when Jesus makes this statement of "I am the light of the world," he makes it in the temple courtyard during the Feast of Tabernacles. And I know you guys know all about the Feast of Tabernacles, but just bear with me. I'll explain a little bit for those of you who maybe didn't brush up on your several feasts of the Jewish people, okay? And so the Feast of Tabernacles was a week-long celebration commemorating God's goodness to his people while they were wandering through the wilderness, commemorating how he was present with them during that time. And it ended on the last day with the lighting of these four massive lampstands, almost really candelabras, these torches that would light up the night. And the light from these was just brilliant and impressive. It was a reminder to God's people of God's presence in times past, how he was with his people as a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. It was a super impressive thing. However, this light from these torches, from these lampstands, as great as it was limited. It only lit up that courtyard. It only lit up that courtyard in the temple and maybe whatever spilled over into the surrounding city of Jerusalem, not very far. And this light was also temporary. It eventually burned out. It would last through the night, maybe on into the next day or a little bit longer. But Jesus, standing there while they've got all this going on and people are celebrating, Jesus says that he is the light of the world. And what he's saying as they're looking at these lights and remembering about God, he's saying that he is God's presence. You know, they're looking at these lights and they're thinking about God in times past. And Jesus is pointing them to now, how in him that God is present with them right now. And Jesus being with them, his presence right then outshines and outlasts anything they had ever seen, anything they had ever celebrated. From here on out, Jesus is saying, God's presence will be with you. And it's not just for you, the Hebrew people, it's for everyone. It's for the whole world. This presence will be everlasting. It'll be eternal. And you and I, by placing our faith in Jesus, can enjoy his presence now and forevermore. In Revelation chapter 22, a couple of verses there, verses 1 and 2, and then 22 and 23, it talks about the light being everlasting. John, the same John who wrote the Gospel of John, also wrote Revelation, where God gave him a vision of things to come. He revealed things to come. And he says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Skip ahead to verse 22. He says, I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, talking about Jesus, are its temple. And the city has no need for sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its what? Light. What did Jesus said? I am the light of the world. So in this vision that God gave John, he shares about a time when God's people are literally going to be present with God and walking in his light, enjoying his presence forever. Whew! Isn't that cool? Isn't it great to look forward to that? You know, I don't know about you, but as I think about that, I'm convicted, and maybe you too, that we can be a little bit like the Jews here in John chapter 8. You know, maybe we look back on better times with God, better times in our walk with God. But Jesus is saying, how can it get any better than you being with me right now? Maybe we celebrate like we see in Revelation that one day, we're going to get to be with God forever and ever and ever. We're going to get to enjoy his presence forever and ever. But we miss the fact that right now we get to be in his presence all the time. Maybe we can be guilty of celebrating God's presence like we do this morning on Sunday, and we sort of look for Sunday to Sunday to Sunday. I woke up this morning, by the way, thinking it was Monday. Thinking, you know what? Maybe I'll call in sick today. Maybe I'll just, you know, kind of lay out. And then I was like, oh, I can't do that today. Because I like Sundays, and two, because I gotta have to be here. But you know, we look forward to being in God's presence on Sundays, being in God's temple, being in, it's not a temple, it's a church, but you know, being here in this place with other believers, and we sort of swing from rope to rope to rope, from Sunday to Sunday to Sunday. And Jesus is saying, I am with you always, not just on Sundays from 11 to 12 or 12:01 or 2 or 3 or however long Ashley goes. Guys, we don't have to look back on something or look forward to something. We can experience Christ's presence in our life and should be experiencing it right now, every moment, day by day, step by step, because he is our light. The second thing, as we walk with Jesus, point number two is this, that Jesus gives us a precept and a promise that go along with walking in his light, okay? Jesus gives us two things. He gives us, in this next section of verse 12, he gives us a precept to follow and a promise to hang on to. Listen to what he says in verse 12 again. He says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. And so there's two things here. First, he gives us a precept. A precept is a teaching or an instruction, a principle, something that we should follow. And the instruction that he gives us here is that those who follow Jesus will not walk in darkness. Now, darkness in the Bible, darkness in Scripture, is often associated with sin. It's often associated with evil, with wickedness, with rebellion. In our lives, darkness is anytime we choose to do sin, anytime we walk in sin, anytime we do something stupid or selfish or stubborn, there's a pretty good chance it's sin. The middle letter of sin is what? Anytime I am doing what I want to do, there's a pretty good chance it's what? Sin, okay? And so that's what he's talking about here. And so Jesus says that this instruction here, he says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. There's sort of a default command that if you're going to be a Jesus follower, then you're not going to walk in darkness. You're not going to walk in sin. You're not going to walk in stubbornness and selfishness and stupidness and rebellion, right? Now let me pause. You've heard me say this before. We all sin. Amen? Anybody here not sin? Because if you raised your hand, you just sinned. You lied, okay? Everybody sins. Christians sin. People who haven't come to Christ yet definitely sin. What we hope for is those, I don't hope to, but what we hope or what should be happening is that sin should be that accidental sin, that occasional sin, that oops sin, okay? Bill Latham, author of Survival Guide, says that as long as we're alive, we will be locked in a battle between the old nature and the new nature. The old nature is always trying to drag us back into those old habits, those old thoughts, those old actions, trying to drag us back into that sinful life. The new nature in Christ is trying to lead us into walking in the light, walking in this wonderful experience of walking with Jesus, this abundant life. But it's a constant struggle. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. What Scripture is talking about, when Jesus says, you know, talking about walking in darkness, it's talking about something different. And John writes about this in one of his later letters in John, in 1 John. He's got a lot of letters, okay? You got John, the Gospel, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. You got Revelation. And so in 1 John, he writes about Christians who walk or live in darkness. 1 John 5:1-7. He says, this is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we're lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We're not practicing the truth. But if we're living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What John is saying here is that if someone claims to be a Jesus follower, if they claim to be a Christian, but they are willfully and wantonly living in spiritual darkness, living in sin, then they're not walking closely with Jesus. Now, I don't think that what John is saying is that this person isn't saved. I believe, and this is how I was taught when I was a kid and a teenager and how I believed all of my life. I think this is what Scripture teaches, that once someone is saved, they are saved. I grew up with the phrase, once saved, there you go. All right, you're good Baptist, okay? Here's the deal. Jesus saved me, and if you're a Christ follower, he saved you by his death on the cross, by his sacrifice for our sins, okay? His power to save is infinitely greater than my stupidity to sin. You got that? But what I do think John is saying is that a person who's walking in darkness, living in sin, is not walking as close with Jesus as they may think they are. So Jesus' words here are a teaching for us to pay attention to. If we say we are his followers, then we won't walk in darkness. We won't live in sin. That's one part of verse 12. The other part of it, or the same part of verse 12, it also carries a promise. Again, he says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. With the same words that Jesus gave us a precept to follow, he also gives us a promise to hold on to. A promise is something you can hope in, something you can look forward to. And way back, there's a promise in chapter 9, verse 2. Way back in Isaiah's day, about 700 years prior to Christ's birth, Isaiah spoke of a time when the darkness and despair that God's people were living in would be no more. He spoke of a promise. Isaiah 9:2 says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. Isaiah was talking back then, of course, about Jesus, about the Messiah, about the Deliverer, about our Savior. And so when Jesus says to his followers says that his followers will not walk in darkness, he's saying that they will walk with him and walk in light because he is the light. Guys, that's a promise to hold on to as we walk through darkness, because darkness is not only related to sin, darkness is related to uncertainty. You know, what do you say when you don't have all the information about something? I'm in the dark, right? Have you ever been in the dark about something? It's not a fun time to be in the dark, is it? You know, maybe your boss tells you to stop by his office at the end of the day and doesn't tell you what it is. He leaves you in the dark. That's not a good feeling. You're wondering, What's he got to tell me? What's she got to tell me? Am I going to get fired? Did I get in trouble? You know, what's going on? You know, maybe you go to your doctor and the test results come in and the doctor says, I need to see you on Monday. And they don't tell you what it is. You know, the doctor never calls you into his office or her office to say, hey, good news, nothing's wrong, right? They leave you in the dark and you're wondering, you know. When our kids started driving, you know, it was hard as parents not to worry about them because we would be in the dark as to where they were. And we've got one of those apps on our phones where you can find your kids at any time. And we still have it on our phones now. Our kids are all grown. We got one in Oregon, one in Thailand, one right here going to the U of A. Go Wildcats. And, you know, we still keep each other's contacts on because it's nice to be able to pull that up and see where everybody is, you know, and see. It's just nice, you know. But when they were kids, it was especially useful because we could pull it up and say, okay, you know, why aren't they home when we think they should be home? Why are they still at school? Or why is this one over in Vail at a friend's house? Or why did they go to Phoenix? And that was usually Drew, you know, just boom, you know. Of course, it was when he was older and more responsible and what have you. But here's what would happen is we would reach out to the kids. We'd text them and say, I notice you're, you know, still at school. When are you coming home? And the time between when that text sent and it said delivered and they responded back with an answer, we were in the dark, wondering, worrying. And they all have all come home safe every single time, but there's still that time. And guys, we all go through moments like that, moments of uncertainty, moments of being in the dark. Well, here's the promise Jesus gives when he says that my followers, if you follow me, you will not walk in darkness. Here's the promise is that we can walk through those times of uncertainty and never really be in the dark. Because we may be uncertain about the circumstance, about the situation, about what's happening, but we are not uncertain about who's with us. We are not uncertain that Jesus is with us. When we walk with Jesus, we walk in the light. We walk in the light of his love, the light of his presence, the light of his hope, the light of his strength, the light of his assurance. And that no matter what, we can go through any situation with great confidence because we're going through it with Jesus. Now, as good as that is, it gets even better. Point number three is this: walking in Jesus' light is where we find life. Walking in Jesus' life, that is where we find life. Jesus wraps up John 8:12. He says, whoever follows me, I'm going to take out a couple of words, not eliminating scripture, just jumping to the end. Whoever follows me will have the light of life. Now remember, we just learned that one aspect of walking with Jesus means that we follow him, we obey him, we don't walk in darkness. The result of that, the result of walking in Jesus is what he says here, that when you walk with him, you walk in life. You get to experience life like God intended. You know, we just did a series on Exodus, and over, that's what God was trying to communicate to his people. That he was rescuing them out of despair, out of slavery, out of suffering, and taking them to the promised land, taking them to a better place, that he would be with them and he would be their God, that he would lead them to a place of prosperity and peace and to a place of life. And that's what we find when we walk by Jesus' light, when we follow closely after him. Now, for the Hebrews, they had to leave somewhere in order to get to the next place, right? They had to leave Egypt, and we saw over and over, they grumbled and they complained. Oh, why didn't you just leave us there? Why didn't you just let us die there? Oh, back there we had this, back there we had that. They had to leave what was known. They had to leave what was familiar. They had to leave. It may not have been comfortable, it may have been cruddy, but at least it was a familiar cruddy. They had to leave all of that so that they could walk with God to where he was leading. And for you and I, in order to walk with Jesus, we also have to give something up. We have to give up what we know. We have to give up what we are familiar with. We have to give up what we're used to. We have to give up what's comfortable. We have to give up what we're trying to hang on to in order to grab on to Jesus. This is what he says in Matthew 10:39. Jesus says, if you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. Jesus says that if we want to find life. Life of walking with him. The most amazing life ever. Life like God intends, then we have to give something up. Jesus says if we want to find life, then we have to give up our lives. My problem, and I think maybe yours too, is that we like to hold on to our lives. And we just want to add Jesus to them. We like our lives. We like things the way they are. But we know, you know what, I bet Jesus can make a little bit better. So I'll just keep what I have and add a little Jesus on top of it. It doesn't work that way. At some point, we have to go all in because that's where we find life. As our worship team comes up, I want to close with this story. How many of y'all are pilots or you have some aviation knowledge? All right. How many of you know what V1 is in pilot terms? Good deal. Yeah. V1 is the speed or the velocity of an aircraft as it's getting ready for takeoff. And once a plane reaches V1, it has to take off. Up until that point, up until V1, the plane's not going too fast to be able to abort takeoff. If something were to go wrong, the pilot could pull back on the throttle. There's still enough runway ahead. There's still enough whatever ahead. There's, you know, the trees, the mountains, you know. There's still enough ahead to where they could say, okay, we can stop before we hit that or run out of runway. But once a plane reaches V1, it's committed. The pilot has to take off. The V1 is known as a point of no return. It's a point of full commitment. Let me ask you something. Have you reached V1 speed with Jesus? Have you reached that place in your life where you are fully committed? Have you gotten to the place where you've said, there's no holding back. I'm not still holding on to my old life. I am all in with you, Jesus. If you've gotten to that place, then you're like that plane that's taken off. You're soaring with God. You're experiencing life like it should be. Sure, it's bumpy. Sure, it's scary. Sure, you're still like, I don't understand how planes can fly, a big old metal tube with just a couple of things on the sides. I know what science says and aeronautics say, but it still doesn't make any sense to me, but it doesn't stop me from getting on a plane. And maybe that's your life. You're soaring through the air with God, and it's bumpy, and it's scary, but you're like, well, we're flying, and I'm living like God wants me to, and this is pretty cool. If you're not there, why not? Maybe some of you are like that plane. It's just, you know, you're on the plane, but you're just taxiing. And you just keep making laps around the airport, afraid to ever fully commit. Would you let that be your day today? You're a Jesus follower, but you just haven't fully committed to him yet. You haven't let go of your old life. There's something you're still hanging on to, some area that's keeping you from taking a step of faith. Would you just push the throttle all the way forward and say, Jesus, I'm all in. Maybe for you today, you're not a Jesus follower yet, but you're ready to be. You've heard God speaking to you, and you're saying, I need life. And I've been walking in all these other paths. I'm ready to walk with Jesus. You can do that today. You can pray a simple prayer, just calling out to him, saying, God, I know that you love me. I know that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and today I repent of my sins, and I turn to Christ. I'm ready to be a Jesus follower. I don't have all the answers. I may not even know what to do next, but I know what I need to do now. Will you pray with me? Father, all across the room, I pray your Holy Spirit would continue speaking to people as you have from the very moment we came in, from the songs and the scriptures and the prayers. Continue speaking to us right now. And God, for those believers who are soaring with you, God, would you just keep them flying high with you, Lord, fully committed to you, trusting you, walking in your light, living in your light, enjoying life with you as they just fully depend on you. For those people here who have not, who are Christians but haven't fully committed, they're holding back for some reason, would you let today be the day where they say, I'm all in? Maybe there's a specific area in your life where God's calling you to be all in. Maybe there's an area where he's calling you to trust him, an area of uncertainty where you feel like you're in the dark. You don't have the answers and you don't know what's next. Would you just call out to him and say, Jesus, I'm walking with you. And I can go through the darkest situations because you are the light. Maybe today needs to be the day of salvation for you. Would you place your faith in Christ today? Would you call out to him? Say, I'm ready to be a Jesus follower. Father, thank you for what you're doing and what you're going to keep on doing in people's hearts as we turn our eyes to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.